Now, I don't know if you know this fact of nature, but the African impala is one of those creatures that can jump a huge height upwards and at the same time go a huge distance forward. So it can jump 10 feet in the air and at the same time cover a distance of 30 feet. That's quite impressive. But if you put it in, you know, these sort of incredible creatures, if you put it in an enclosure with a 3-foot wall, it will not jump over that wall. So it can, because it can jump 10 feet in the air, and it can jump 30 feet distance. But behind the 3-foot wall, it won't jump over it. So it can, but it won't. So why is that? Well, simply is this. It won't jump where it can't see where it's going to land. And so that the 3-foot wall is sufficient to stop the impala jumping, because the African impala needs to know where it's going to land before it does its jumping. And I guess that's a bit like us as Christians sometimes, is that we don't leap into action because we fear the unknown. I don't know what you're like as a person, but are you one of these people who likes to know every stage of the next, you know, whatever, you know, so you want to know what's coming next. Some people are built like that. Some people are a bit more risk-taking and don't worry so much, but this is the African impala. And someone defined faith as this. It said, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see, and with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us. So this evening, I want to look at this, whether the phrase is have faith in God. So that actual phrase, you'll read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 22, but we're going to be looking at Matthew 17, where this, the whole theme of having faith comes out. But the command that Jesus gives is have faith in God. And he's saying that to his disciples, so to followers of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about saving faith here. Now, saving faith is essential. That faith that allows us to look to Jesus and put our trust in him as someone who can rescue us and redeem us and change us and transform us. So if you are a Christian, you've gone, had that saving faith. You have come to a position where you've said, Christ has died for me. That is enough. He has died and he's risen. I put my total faith and trust in that work he did on the cross of Calvary. That is saving faith. That is essential. That's a prerequisite, if you like, to this command, have faith in God. But this evening, I want to look at this thing of, if you like, continuing faith. So if you are a follower of Jesus, then day by day, we need to have faith in God. The faith that means you can leap over those 3-foot enclosures. Now, I'm not talking about literally, so don't go and try anything stupid when you go out of this building, but you get the idea. Faith that allows us, well, to go forward in confidence in Jesus Christ, and sometimes we're paralyzed because we don't have enough faith. And so Hebrews 11, that well-known chapter that defines faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it gives a catalogue of people who by faith did remarkable things. And really it's the confidence in God's word that allows us to look beyond our circumstances, look beyond any potential consequences and says, I can trust God and act knowing I can be absolutely confident in the scriptures. And so before we look at this in detail, I think one good example is the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you know this story, but the Apostle Paul, he'd done his missionary journeys, and then at the end he was in prison and he appealed to Caesar. And so he was now on his journey to Rome. And as he was on his journey, there was a shipwreck. This, in Acts 27, the ship was caught in this ferocious storm, and things looked bleak. And we're told that God had said to Paul, "Don't worry, you will appear before Caesar." So that's God's promise to Paul. But at this present time, with this shipwreck, and even the sailors were frightened, things looked bleak. And we read this. When Paul was explaining and encouraging the sailors and the people on the ship, in verses 23 and 25 of Acts 27, he said this: "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar.'" So that's God's promise. That's God's word. And God goes on to say, "And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." And so this is what Paul then says to the people on the ship. "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." That's what the Bible says. Paul says, "I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." So Paul, he takes God's word and he doesn't doubt it. He believes it. He says, "Well, that's what God has said, so I believe it." And even in the circumstances of this shipwreck, where some of the people can't even swim, God is promising that no one will be lost. And Paul says, "Take heart. It will be exactly as God said." So have faith in God is really saying, if God has said so, it will be exactly as he has said. And so what I want to do this evening is sort of unpack this, have faith in God. Because if you're like me, it's not quite as easy to put into practice. It's true of lots of Bible commands, aren't they? They're easy to understand. We understand what God is trying to say, but actually putting it into practice seems to be another matter. So I understand what have faith in God is saying, but sometimes it's hard to put it into practice. And so what we're going to do is look at this passage in Matthew 17 and unpack it a little bit. And I've got five little points about faith. The first is this. I've called it the object of faith. So that verse in Mark 11, verse 22, is not two words, it's four words. It's not have faith, it's have faith in God. And there's a big difference, isn't there? So in other words, there's an object of our faith. We're not expected to, to muster up some internal strength from within ourselves to sort of drag us through the day. That is not what God is saying. He said, just pull your socks up, try harder, and you'll survive. That's not what Christianity is about, because that would be a fairly miserable Christianity. But it's saying, look, I am the Almighty God. Have faith in me. And I think that's a big lesson for Christians to learn, because although we know in theory, we sometimes have faith not in God himself, we have faith in the things that he provides. So let me give you an example. You know the story of Elijah in the Bible. So Elijah in 1 Kings 18, he goes on to Mount Carmel, and he takes on the false prophets of Baal. And he's a lone man. He knows he's on his own. Actually, there were others around, but he thinks, "I'm on his own." And he has enormous faith. I'm not sure why he's not listed, particularly in Hebrews 11, but he has this enormous faith. And he soaks the altar, he builds this altar, and he soaks it with water. Now, don't forget, there's a drought. And he's on Mount Carmel. So where does he get his water from? Have you ever thought that one? It's probably from the sea, because Mount Carmel's on the coast. So it's a lot of work for people to go down to the sea, get the water, come out up to Mount Carmel again. But anyway, he soaks the altar with water. It's dripping wet. And then he calls fire from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice. So here is Elijah having faith in God. All right, he believes God. And actually, when he promises beforehand that there would be no rain, he's taking God at his word, because previously in the book of Deuteronomy, God says if there's disobedience, there will be no rain. Now, before 1 Kings 18, before this story, there's 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is hiding. He's hiding by the brook, a brook called Kerith. And he's being fed by the ravens bringing the meat, and then the brook providing him water. So God has provided these things. But then the brook dries up. So the thing that was keeping him alive, God takes away. So he then goes to a place called Zarephath and stays with the widow there. And then disaster happens. The widow's son dies. And so Elijah, in the previous chapters, God is providing him resources, but then God takes those things away. So he can't rely on Brook Kerith anymore. He has to learn to rely on God. And I think in 1 Kings 17, Elijah's learning this lesson, that if God takes things away, I can still trust God. And that's a big challenge, isn't it? If God took things out of your life, can you still trust him in those circumstances? It's having faith in God. So God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than what he provides you. If he takes them away, you can still have faith in God. So the object of faith is God himself. And we need to learn to look to him. Now, when I was a student in Liverpool, this is going back a few years now, and I was in halls of residence. I managed to stay in halls of residence for all my 3 years. And I had loads of posters on my sort of university bedroom wall. And my friends came in, and I think they thought I was a bit mad because they were all Bible verses. All right, so I used to handwrite all these Bible verses out. And I guess my friends, they would have had other posters. But I had all these Bible verses. And one of them I had was Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And it says this. Now, I'll first of all say it in the authorized version, because in those days, that's the Bible we used to use, okay? This is the old these and nows version. So this is what I used to write, not on the wall directly, but on a piece of paper. Daniel 11, verse 32. People that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that's the old version. But you get the point. If you know God, you'll stand firm and you'll do great things for him. But it's all about knowing God. And so there's this challenge for us, is to get to know God and who he is. We need to be people who develop that relationship with God, that he, all his attributes, we understand or try to understand, so that we can say, this is a God who is a great... Well, we teach it to children. Our God is a great big God. You sing that chorus sometimes with children? So we're happy to teach it to the children. Our God is a great big God. But we need to get hold of that and grasp it and say, yes, if I know that this is a great big God, well, I shall be able to stand and I shall be able to do great things, do exploits for God. So the object of faith is God himself. The second point is this. I've called it obstacles to faith. So in this passage, Matthew 17, at the end of the passage, what you have is the disciples come to Jesus, and they're a bit disturbed because this man come and said, look, can you heal my son? He said that to the remaining disciples, and the disciples had not been able to heal this boy. And these disciples come to Jesus and say, what have we done wrong? No, we can't do it. So verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." So obstacles to faith, well, it's really the opposite, is that we have unbelief. We doubt. And for the disciples, that was a hindrance. They were sort of gripped by unbelief. And Jesus said, well, that was the problem. And actually, going back to trusting God and his word, previously in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 10, God had promised his disciples that they would go and be able to heal the sick. So Matthew 10, I think it's verse 8, Jesus says, look, that's what I'm giving you the authority to do, so you will be able to heal the sick. So believe it. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10. But here in Matthew 17, why can't we see results? What's the matter? And Jesus said, your unbelief. Now the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises. That is what we've been given. So God's word is full of promises. They are great, exceeding great, and they are precious. And so as well as learning to look at, to God, we need to take him and understand what he says in his word. You know the story when Peter walked on water? So Jesus comes to the boat on walking water, and then Peter says, if you call me, Lord, I'll come. And so Jesus says, come. So there's the word, God's word. Jesus says, come. So Peter jumps out of the boat, and he's walking on water. He's looking to Jesus. He's taking Jesus at his word. And then he looks and sees that the winds and the waves, well, again, the old version says, they were boisterous, all right? He suddenly looks around him and sees his circumstances and goes, help! And he starts to sink. So he's lost focus on God's word, which has come. He looks around and says, I can't do this. And then doubt grips him, and he begins to sink. So when you go to the shops tomorrow and take your £10 note, I think you've probably still got a few days of the old £10 note, is it? Okay. But when you take your £10 note, you know, it might not feel like it at the time, but you know if you give someone a £10 note, you're entitled to £10 worth of goods in return. Sometimes you think, I'm not sure it is worth £10. But when you give a £10 note, you know you've got the promise of the chief cashier of the Bank of England. You know, the top man in terms of the monetary system. So he's promised you that when you take a £10 note, it's worth £10. Now, you believe it. You've got the promise. So you go shopping thinking, yeah, I'll spend £10. I get £10 worth of goods. You understand that's a promise. So we need to have that same confidence in God. Take him at his word and say, God, you've promised this. Help me to grasp this promise and to put it into practice. Now, my favorite missionary, I don't know if you read missionary stories, my favorite missionary is a man called Adoniram Judson. Now, so much so that my oldest son is called James. His middle name is Judson, after Adoniram Judson. It seemed a bit mean to call him Adoniram, so we called him Judson, James Judson Howlett. Now, Adoniram Judson was an American missionary who went to, well, it ends up in Burma. And if you ever read his biography, the main one's called To the Golden Shore. It's quite a big book, but it's well worth reading. Just need a box of tissues with it, because he lost 2 wives and 6 children in his ministry. But at one stage in his ministry, he was imprisoned. He was in a Burmese prison, and they weren't nice places to be. They used to sort of suspend the prisoners upside down at night, so just their shoulders touched the ground, and they were suspended with their feet upwards. And other prisoners knew Adoniram Judson, knew what he was doing. He was doing Bible translation, amongst other things. And one of the other prisoners, rather in a sneering way, said to Adoniram Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now? sort of said, oh, your God, he's let you down. These Burmese people, they're not going to become Christians now. Adoniram's instant reply was this: the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. That was his answer. So even when he was in the prison cell and things looked bleak, he was looking to God and his promises. Or Hudson Taylor. You know the story of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China? Once he wrote to his wife, Maria, he says, "We only have 25 cents and all the promises of God." That's what he said. "We've only got 25 cents and all the promises of God." Well, that's... So they had belief. Now, sometimes there's a man in a different Bible passage in Mark 9 who comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And so we need to pray that. Lord, I want to believe. I want to trust. But sometimes it's hard, especially when the circumstances seem difficult. But help me in my unbelief. Help me to look to you and to your promises. And it's good to just, as you read the Bible, pick out the promises, highlight the promises. You know, there's loads of them. You know, particularly, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And that's one promise that you could dwell on that one for ages and be blessed by it. So the obstacles to faith are basically unbelief, doubt. So we need to look to God and trust him. The third point is this. I've called it the operation of faith. So the object of faith is God himself. The obstacles to faith is unbelief, doubting God's word. And now I've got the operation of faith. It says here in verse 20, "If you have faith as a mustard seed." Now previously in Matthew's gospel, I think it's Matthew 13, Jesus says, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. And if you plant the smallest seed, and it grows eventually into a tree that can support the birds of the field. So in other words, it starts small and gets bigger. And that is how faith should work in our Christian life. It might start small, but as you progress in your Christian life and seeing God at work, it should increase. So in 2 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this: "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing." So if you've become a Christian, would you say that your faith is growing? Is it expanding? Is it like the mustard seed? It maybe started small, but it's growing. And I think my favorite illustration of this is in Hebrews 11. We're told lots of people in Hebrews 11. But it says this: by faith, basically, the parents of Moses hid him. All right? We're told that Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, they hid Moses. And it was by faith. So I don't know if you know the story. So where do you hide a baby? All right? Well, we're told in the Bible that the first 3 months... they hid the baby in the house. And they were trusting God because the Egyptian army, they were on, their instruction was to kill any baby boys from the Israelite women and throw them into the River Nile. That was the command. That was the edict from Pharaoh. So they were hiding baby Moses because they knew he was a special child. They knew that there was something different about this child. They were trusting God, but... Now, I don't know where you hide a baby. I don't know. So the Egyptian army's going past. Quick, hide the baby. Stick the baby under the bed. I don't know. In the oven, in the cupboard. You hide the baby somewhere. And you think, I hope the baby doesn't squeal, cry now, because that would give the game away, rather. So, God, the Egyptian army's going by. We're hiding the baby. We're trusting you that he won't be found because... we think he's special. Then after 3 months, it was getting more difficult to hide the baby in the house. So where do they hide the baby next? I thought, well, let's make a basket for him. we'll waterproof the basket, and we'll stick the basket in, well, we'll stick it in the River Nile, I suppose. Now, to be honest, if you've got a three-month-old baby, would you put your baby in the basket in the River Nile? Because it's still in the River Nile, you have crocodiles and such like. So I think that is they, for 3 months, have seen God at work. And this is a bigger step of faith, because although Miriam was watching, this is outside the house in the exposed River Nile where there are crocodiles, but we're trusting God to keep Moses safe in the River Nile. So their faith was growing because they'd seen God at work. But then Pharaoh's daughter comes along and, oh no, the baby who hadn't been crying in the house now cries in the river. Oh no, Pharaoh's daughter hears the cry. But actually, God who stopped Moses crying in the house made baby Moses cry in the river, because that just pulled on the heartstrings of Pharaoh's daughter. And so Pharaoh's daughter instructs her servants to get the baby. And so you now have baby Moses in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh, who wants all baby Israelite boys to be killed. So where do you go? Where do you put the baby next? Well, you might as well send him to the palace. You might as well let him grow up there, because actually God has proved himself faithful in hiding in the 3 months in the house and in the river. So why not hide the baby in the palace right under Pharaoh's nose? Can you see how faith is growing? They're seeing God work and they're trusting him for it. So is your faith growing? Are you looking for answers to prayer? And you can say, yes, God has answered that prayer. So I know, because God's word says, I know because I've experienced it, I know that I can trust him. And actually, I think my faith can grow a bit more. And I think God in his goodness allows our faith to grow. He wants our faith to grow, to trust him. So that's the operation of faith. Start small, grows big. Small as a mustard seed, but grows into a tree. Fourthly, I've called it the outcome of faith. Here it says this: if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. Now, I guess mountains, if you like, represent the sort of the immovable, the insurmountable, the impossible. And we have that word in this, you know. God, nothing will be impossible for you. And I think Jesus is saying, look, what might seem impossible to you, faith, by definition, can do that impossible. George Muller, I don't know if you know the story of George Muller. He's that famous Bristolian. Well, he came from Germany originally, but Bristol inherited him. And Clevedon, where I live, we had a couple of orphanages, Muller's homes in Clevedon. They're not orphanages now. But George Muller, he was a man who lived by faith. And some of his stories are incredible. He said this: faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And I think that's the Christian life, isn't it? Faith is saying, God, I can trust you to do what seems impossible. So I am praying to that end. And our prayers should be governed by the fact that God can do the impossible. So you know the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha, they called Jesus, and he arrived, he arrived late. And they said, no, if you'd come earlier, this wouldn't have happened. And then it says this, that Jesus prayed. And he says this, he says to his father, so Jesus prayed to his father, I know that you have heard me, as you have heard me in the past. But I am praying this prayer so that those around me may believe. That's what he says in verses 42 and 43. So Jesus is saying, I'm praying this prayer because actually prayer is all about praying for the impossible. And I'm setting the example so that these people around me know what it is to pray. It is praying for what is seemingly the impossible. So the outcome to faith is mountains can be moved. And I don't know what the mountains in your life are. It might be that unconverted relative. You might think that is an impossible mountain. You know, that can't they've never shown any interest in the gospel. But by prayer and by faith, keep praying. So George Muller, he prayed for certain individuals all his life. No, so there's one man he prayed for 50 years of his life. He never saw him converted. This man was converted after George Muller died. So praying is praying the impossible, believing that God can do the impossible. Now, it's true that God sometimes says no to certain requests that we do have, and we submit to that. But prayer is not the polite... Well, now, hear what I say. When we pray, we do pray, if it's your will. That is an important caveat. But that doesn't mean to say we can't pray boldly. We pray with passion. So there is that caveat, if it's your will. But it doesn't mean we pray sort of polite prayers, which are sort of tame. We pray bold prayers, asking God, would you do the impossible? So whatever is impossible in your life, you can't see a way through, well, pray that God would do that for you. And finally, and there had to be a word beginning with O, because we've had the object of faith, God himself, the obstacles to faith is unbelief, the operation of faith, it grows, it starts small but grows, the outcome of faith is mountains can be moved, and I've called it, not the best word, but it begins with O, the origin to faith. Because we have verse 21. That's not in every version of the Bible, but here it is. Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What I really mean is this. There is a prerequisite to persistent faith. And I think Jesus is saying here, look, there is prayer and fasting. In other words, you can't just pray for things if you're not having that constant, continual communion with God. So prayer and fasting is describing a relationship with God that is more than just calling on God when you need him. It's saying, look, the prerequisite to this faith in your Christian life is this, the ongoing, continual, daily discipline of fellowship with him. So we pray and we fast. So one speaks of the communion with him, and the other speaks of being submissive, if you like, to his will, willing to go without and being subject to him as king. We can't expect God to do great things for us if we have not mastered the spiritual disciplines of fellowship with him. So that is an important requisite. So faith is not just some magic wand we wave when we feel like it, but if we're having continual fellowship with him, getting to grips with his word, being serious about prayer, being serious about sacrifice, then God says, actually, you will be able to do these great things because this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So there has to be this daily discipline of communion with God. And we can draw near to God and trust him. And it says, draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So there's this prerequisite of constant communion with him. Now, again, I quote these names. Younger generation, you can close your ears for the moment because I'm just about to offend you, okay? I quote these great missionaries of the past. And actually, I find that some people don't know about these Hudson Taylors and Adoniram Judsons. But have you heard of Corrie ten Boom? Is that a general nod? Okay. Corrie ten Boom, she was... she was in the concentration camps, and then she was the one who got released eventually. Her sister didn't escape, and her father died as well. She had this acrostic for faith. So she took the five letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H. And this is what she said about faith. Bearing in mind that she'd gone through some tough, tough times. She said, faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. That was her definition of faith. A fantastic adventure in trusting him. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you're facing the day ahead or the week ahead, are you regarding your Christian life as a fantastic adventure in trusting him? It doesn't always seem that way, does it? But we need to learn this whole discipline of having faith in God, grounded in his word, so that we can live life trusting him in the daily routine of life. Let me just close with another passage. I'll read it from here. It's in Romans chapter 4. So if you want to look at it, it's Romans chapter 4, and it's on page 1002. This is what it says about Abraham. So Romans chapter 4, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So there's God's word. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen to this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That is faith in action. Being convinced, no, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Oh dear, Lord, I believe. That's the old authorized version. Help my unbelief. Lord, I do feel weak sometimes, but as I go into this week, help me to trust you. When the path looks crooked and I can't see what's around the corner, when it looks murky ahead, help me to trust in you. So that this week, even though circumstances look difficult, help me to trust in you. And Lord, my faith is small as a mustard seed, but I do want it to grow. So help me to get to know you better, to know your promises better, so that I shall be strong and I can do exploits for you. And so wherever you are on your Christian journey, let's pray that this week, even if it's only a tiny fraction, our faith would just grow a little bit more. So it may be you won't be hiding baby Moses in the Pharaoh's palace this week, okay? But maybe you can hide him under the bed and start there. You get the point. Let's pray that this week our faith would grow.